Welcome to Restored. Happy Sunday. In this lovely month of August. I'm Rob, if you're here today for the first time. I'm the pastor here. This almost 11-year-old, we turn 11 in a couple months, praise the Lord. Amen. Pretty excited about that. And so, I don't know what you get. What's the 11th year gift, Kip? Is it an Escalade? I think it's an Escalade. I'm pretty sure that's what, I'm pretty sure it's pastoral Escalade in the 11th. I don't want an Escalade. Guys, we begin today our sermon today. We're just going to jump right in because we've got stuff to do. Is the one song you must hear. and so I think about that title. I think a lot about titles and catchphrases. I have too much time on my hands, I guess. I'm not a gimmicky guy. You know, some of those guys will do sermons, the sermon series where they're super gimmicky, like, you know, back in the day when the Shockers were running to the 16 and everybody was like, yeah, play angry. And then all these guys jumped on all over the city and they had these series like, pray angry. Like, I think that's great. So I'm not that kind of guy. I don't think that way. I don't do movie titles. I had a buddy once that was a pastor that did a whole sermon series off of Metallica songs. I don't understand. Anyway, so I'm not that kind of gimmicky guy. So when I came up with this today, there's pretty significant in meaning behind this one song you must hear. We're going to talk about that today. There are sermons sometimes that are for equipping and things you need to respond in. And there's a lot of things that God asks us to do. But there are also other times when we go through scriptures where I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't understand who God is, who he says he is, what he says about you, what he's doing in your life, none of that stuff's going to matter because you're not going to respond. It's always going to be a legalism battle. You're always going to do things because the mighty God of heaven wants you to do things. And today I have a job for you. I just want you to sit there and receive what God is going to speak over us today. So can you handle that? Look at your neighbor and say, sit down and receive this. So a little background. Music has always been a big deal for me. And so I don't know if you know this, but I know you're going to be shocked, but I wasn't a superstar athlete when I was a kid. I know, let that sit in for a minute. I played a little bit of sports when I was a younger kid. But as I got older, God had given me some, before I knew the Lord, but he had given me some talent in music. And so I started teaching myself how to play guitar and all this, different. I'm called a half butt jack of all trades. I can play all instruments. I just can't play any of them very well, right? But I'm cool at parties for like 2 minute segments, right? I'm that guy in the corner that plays the same song over and over again, but he looks cool. Adam. And so music has been a big part of my life, and music has always helped me give words to what I was feeling, like emotionally. And so. You would find different times in my life where, different music would connect with me and it would make me, jubilant, and you're doing your thing, you're shaking your groove thing, whatever. And other times, other songs, it just kind of like echoed how I felt, like me and Trent Reznor are going to go hang out in the corner today. This deep depth of broken in these songs I would listen to would just match me. And so very early on, I found this kind of, just this kind of click with music. And how many of you in here were like, you do your own DJ business back when you were a kid? So this is before all the rest of you young folk didn't have tapes, but how many of you were mixtape folks? Who's mixtape makers in here? How many of you make mixtapes? So when I was little, my grandma, I loved her. Her name was Bobby, and that's the Czech word for grandma. And I'd go hang out at her house. She'd watch me, and I'd spend all day long at her jackety old huge stereo, the ones with the speakers that are bigger than you are. And so I would sit there and I would make these mixtapes and I'd record myself a little microphone. I'd be like, hey, Bobby, welcome to K-Rob. We're just going to rock. And then I'd play ABBA songs and Tchaikovsky because that's all she wanted to listen to. I had a troubled upbringing. And so, I'd make these tapes for her and she would listen and she would giggle. But there's just that connectivity there with these songs and I thought was special. And then you know what happens when you get older, right? How many of you have made your girl a mixtape? Anybody in here? Oh man, as I got older, this was me probably about 25 times. Hey girl, you're just on my mind. And I have all these things I want to say to you, but I made you a mixtape. And every one of these songs are like a little piece of my soul that I want you to listen to and take like I was singing it to you. Is there anybody else in here? Anybody else ever done that? And so all my girlfriends, man, back in the day, I don't even know what you do, you young people, you're deprived. What do you do? Make a playlist on iTunes and just email it to somebody? I don't even know how you do that. How do you make a song list anymore? Is that how it works? Back in the day, you had to put time in there. You had to sit by the radio. You had to push record and stuff at the right time when the song came on the radio so you would get it and you'd get part of the DJ on there. Anyway, so that was different. But I would do that to these girls, and my wife, poor girl, man, right at the beginning, this was crossover days from some tapes to CDs. And so I'd make her some smoochy boots, you know, stuff I used to sneak into her car when she was at work. I know that sounds kind of stalkery, but I promise it wasn't. And I would put a CD, my first CD player in my big old Bronco, and I would go get the song that reminded me of her. I'd go buy a CD, I'd put it in there, and I'd cue it up to that song. And then when she got in, she turned it on, the song would come on, there'd be a little note from me there and some flowers sitting on the side. I was a suave dog, come on. And so anyway, you know, she would be completely touched by that. You know, now you just, no wonder she was just helpless towards this, right? And so, but music, and then I started writing songs. I was one of those deep, poetic people. You don't understand me, I'm a poet. I'm an artist, I just write the depths of my soul on paper. It's like I bleed on paper. And then I would put those to music and write these songs, but they helped me express things that were inside of me, and it just came out of me. And so there's a point to all this rambling, not just I wanted to brag on my mixtape work. But in the scriptures, there's this verse, and it's kind of a rare verse in a book that probably most of you haven't spent a lot of time reading, but it personifies the Lord. And when we think about the Old Testament, we think of the Lord as just some smitey smiterton, God of justice, which he is a God of justice. There ain't no play. There's no joy. He's just smitey smite, kicking butt, and wah-ha! Like, right, that's really all of it till the New Testament. And the problem with that is it's completely wrong. And so if you don't see God for who he is, you're always going to have a hard time connecting with the Father heart of God. And there's this amazing scripture in the Bible, in the book of Zephaniah. Everybody say Zephaniah. And you can start, if you're a paper Bible, you could start turning there now. It's between Habakkuk and Haggai. And so you could find it. And by the way, I'm going to bless you with preaching an entire book of the Old Testament in one service. We should be home by 7:30. Praise the Lord. So as you're turning there, I'm just going to read you this single verse, and then we'll backtrack a little bit. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, listen to this. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And listen to this. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now check that. The scripture just said that the Lord, in his joy, in the presence of his people, he will exult, he will sing and proclaim songs over you. Now, if you think about that, I think it's pretty cool. Spurgeon wrote this about this text. He said, think of the great Jehovah singing. Can you imagine it? Is it possible to conceive of the deity breaking into song? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost together singing over the redeemed. God is so happy in the love which he bears to his people that he breaks the eternal silence, and sun and moon and stars with astonishment hear God chanting a hymn of joy. The living word of God just said that God is so jubilantly joyful over his people that he breaks out into song. This morning we're talking a little bit that has to do with this verse is who you are in Jesus and who he is to you. And it simply rolls back to your identity. Everybody say identity. So let me tell you, one of the hardest things as a pastor I've ever had to do that I can't win at unless the Holy Spirit just takes over, and that's this. It is convincing people to stop living by how they feel and live by what the truth of God's word says. I cannot change or transplant anybody's identity. I can't preach enough. There's something has to happen where you realize in the kingdom, yes, God has a lot of stuff he calls us to give up. He has a lot of stuff he wants us to be sacrificial in. There's a lot of things that the Lord has to do for his people, but none of that will ever be your natural point of view in life if you don't come to the place where you know that your Father in heaven like rejoices over you. Like you're not a disappointment. You're not a piece of trash. You're not a joke to him. You're not somebody who is just making it into heaven on the bottom of your boots and your shoes. There is nobody in the face of heaven, in the presence of God in heaven, who made it there barely. The scriptures are clear that the God of heaven through Christ Jesus saves. and he adores you. Now, me personally, as I think about this, I personally have the same battle. This has been the battle for most of my life. I know Jesus, like I know these things, right? Like I know God is good. I know he's just. I know he loves me. I mean, I know he's a good father. I sing all of these songs. And then most of my days, I walk around feeling like a little kid that's just ticked off his old man and he's going to get whooped. The journey of my life, which has made my faith change and is making my faith change, is me trying through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand what God really says about me and how he really feels about me. Are you tracking? And so most of you will say, well, what about my junk? I've got issues. You don't know what I looked at last week. You don't know what I said last week. You don't know what kind of man I was. You don't know the deepest, darkest, horrible thoughts and secrets in my heart. And here's the beautiful thing. God's song of joy over you, scripturally, and we'll see this, is not about how good you are. Not about how much good stuff you've done. He doesn't sing over you because you're good. He sings over you because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It honestly has nothing to do with you of why God sings over you. And so before this morning, we can all take our hierarchy of junk and our garbage, which I probably have a bigger list than most of you, maybe not all of you. Who's got a big list of junk? The yeah buts. How many of you suffer from the yeah buts? We've talked about this before. God's good and he sings over me, but automatically, you don't say this out loud, but in your heart of hearts, you're like, I feel like a sham. Yeah, but I don't feel. And I just want to tell you this. I'm going to invite you this morning to walk away from the lies of your feelings and listen to what the scriptures and the holy word of God actually says about how God sees you and how he loves you. Amen. Pastor Sam Storms, he wrote a book. He's a guy I listen to a lot. He's kind of the head of the Reformed and Charismatic movement, which is a beautiful thing for some of us orphan people. And he wrote this book called The Singing God. And I don't usually pitch resources, but if you have time, I would invite you. It's all over Zephaniah 3, essentially what God's heart is for you, the singing God, like his love for you, his heart for you, what it's about, what it's not about. So I would encourage you. The book is called The Singing God, and so you could pick that up. I think it's out of print, but you can get it on Kindle online if you're a Kindle nerd. I would invite you to read that. And so he was meeting with this woman in his office, and she was a hot mess. And so she had these self-destructive qualities, and she struggled with her father was horrible to her. Everything she did, she either earned his love or she earned his wrath. And so she grew up with this feeling that the no father, she could never make a father happy. She always felt like trash. Her dad was just a jerk to her, honestly, never gave her unconditional love. She grew up with these patterns. Well, those patterns become destructive as you get older, because you end up in these cycles over and over and over again of self-destruction, not feeling like you're good enough. And so Sam, Pastor Storms, was going, okay, how do I get this girl to see? Because I've told her Jesus loves her over and over and over again. And then he came to this verse in Zephaniah 3, and he says, listen, he's like, the Lord just said in verse 17, he's like, he will exult over you with loud singing. He sings over you with joy. And she looked at him, and she kind of chuckled. And he said, what? She's like, well, if I believe that, I guess it would change my entire life, wouldn't it? And so thinking that she was saying it in a condescending way, and I don't know ever know whatever happened with her, but think about it for a minute. If you could walk away from the feeling of unworthiness, feeling like trash, thinking like you're like a redheaded stepchild of heaven, that you don't deserve to be there, like God must have been duped for you to get into heaven, like you snuck past him or God came up with a loophole for you. If you could get over that and actually wake up every morning to the fact that in truth, in your spirit, that God loves you. And I don't mean any God loves you. I mean the love of God, like all over you. Like the presence of God all over you, and you know he is your father, and in heaven, the God of heaven. It's not talking about the angels. It's not talking about the apostles. It says the God of heaven exults over his people. He sings songs of joy because he loves them so much. I don't know about you, but that would change my life. And that one fact has been changing my life a little bit by little bit by little bit. So here's the beauty. Here's the question that I posed to all of us this morning. What does God see and think when he looks at you? And I don't want your answer. I'm just talking about you. If you just remember a long time ago, I gave you license to quit giving me caca and just be real with yourself. Like, what do you think? Think about right now. Ask yourself the question. What do I really think God sees or thinks when he looks at me? Now, if you're like me, I need some help in that area. So this morning, we're going to walk through that together. And so that is the reason why this sermon is called The One Song You Must Hear. Because there is one song that echoes from heaven out of the lips of the living Creator God, who sings over you that you must hear. And when you hear it, it will change your heart. Everybody following? We tracking? Okay. Amen. That's good. So here's our boom for this morning. A boom, if you're new here, it's just the big idea I want you to take home. Because of his deep and unending love given through Christ Jesus, the King of Heaven isn't disappointed in you. He's shouting and singing a song of joy over you. Amen. So let's unpack. Here we go. You ready to venture through the entire book of Zephaniah in one service? Man, I can feel the exuberance. Did I use that word correctly? Lynn Scott, is that good? Okay. So here's the background. So this is in the prophets, one of the prophets. This is Zephaniah. He was a prophet. What is the job of a prophet? Yeah, it's not that dude on TV that's flipping businesses for profit, right? A prophet, someone that hears from the Lord. He's in the Old Testament especially, he is the man that God is speaking his word through to his people. Prophets hear a word from the Lord and they share it. By the way, being a prophet is very rarely a good job to have. And so we look at different prophets like Jeremiah. They called him what? The weeping prophet, because they would get downloads from the Lord and he would give them out to God's people. And when he gave them out to God's people, they did not like what he said. And so they did not treat him in the best case scenario very nicely. And so Zephaniah has a big job. He is in the middle in this mess in Judah. And so young Josiah is just becoming king. This young guy, and this Josiah guy is a young dude. He's going to be actually a good king. And he's going to bring God's people in Judah through some religious restoration. And so because this guy Manasseh, this king named Manasseh, reigned for 55 years and he was a schmuck. He would bring in foreign gods and there's just perversion. And he was not after God's heart. And when God's man is not after God's heart, God's people follow behind him. The entire nation is not running after God's heart and he is not happy about it. And so in Zephaniah chapter 1, I'm just going to roll through these just because I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff and it'll make the end sweeter. I want you to see this. So Zephaniah chapter 1, here's God's anger and wrath on Judah. Listen to these loving words, okay? Zephaniah 1, 2 through 7, I'm just going to read a chunk of it. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal. And in the name of the idolatrous priest along with the priest. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord, inquire of him, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guest. And so I don't know if what you would think about a letter from the Lord, but if you got this from the Lord talking to you, how would you feel? Well, that's not very encouraging, right? That's not good. God is angry. God is angry at his people because over and over and over again, you see it all throughout the Old Testament, and it plays itself out in my life that we walk with God. God gives promises. He's bringing them out of Egypt. He's splitting seas. He's doing all this stuff. And when people get on their own, what happens? Like God is, they're going and what happens? They become corrupt again and again and again. And God is a jealous God, not like a jealous kind of thing that we think of, but he's righteously jealous. And he's angry for his people. He's angry for the heart of his people. He's angry. He wants them to come and be in his presence. And so the beginning of this whole chapter of Zephaniah 1 is God's wrath. And at the end of it, that text, it says, and they're talking about the day of the Lord. Now, scripturally, the day of the Lord. So here's what the Old Testament does. A lot of times, the Old Testament talks about now and then. Everybody say now and then. And so God is speaking through the prophet Zephaniah, and he's talking about things that are happening to them physically at the moment, but it's also a foreshadowing and a prophesy of another time that's coming. Those words, the day of the Lord, are almost always significantly matched to the end time. So in Revelation, we see that what happens? Jesus comes back. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day the Lord appears. Jesus comes back, and what happens? Some people will poop their pants. That's one thing that's happening, right? But the Lord appears on the sky, it says Revelation, the word of God tattooed on his leg, his robe is dipped in blood, and he comes to do two things, amongst other things. Number one, he comes to set the captives finally free. Believers, followers of his, those who are in the Lamb's book, we are in there, we are free from judgment, we are eternally with him. I'm looking a lot better than I do right now. The other side of that is judgment. Judgment on scripturally is clear. The judgment is coming for those who will not bow a knee to the kingdom of God while they are on earth. And so this day of the Lord is coming. So not only is Zephaniah talking about what's happening with Israel in the now, but he's also talking about what's coming specifically in the end days when God's wrath is going to be poured out on his people. Let me ask you a question. Is God's anger just? Because a lot of people will read this and they'll go, God is a jerk. God is a jerk. I don't understand. Why would he do that? And in the end, I mean, I get the thought process, but you've missed the point. Like, God is holy. God is without sin. God is a God of justice. And so there's tension all the way in the scriptures because he longs to be with his people. He loves them. At the same time, he's a God of justice, and he's angry because they continue to break and break and break and break and break. The answer is, why is he such a jerky God? That's not the question. The right question is, how would God's people who know how good he is continue to turn their backs on him? So that was Zephaniah 1. Congratulations. Ready for Zephaniah chapter 2? So here's what happens in Zephaniah chapter 2. He gives, it's kind of weird, it kind of shifts a little bit. He gives a call to repent and talks about God's wrath at first, and then he goes into God's wrath coming over the enemies of Judah. And so in Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3, he says, gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes like a chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day and the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. There's another thing that's happening. Here's God talking about his anger and the wrath that's going to be poured out on his people. And so God is, there's this cool thing about Israel. When we think about Israel, we always think of like this nation. But when God's addressing his people over and over again, there are the people of Israel, but in the middle of there is this thing that we call a remnant. And in the middle of the people of Israel, there is a remnant. There is a group of people, people within a people that love the Lord, that are trying to earnestly seek him, that walk in repentance and move forward. All of the nation of Israel will not be redeemed, but there is a remnant. And so when he's speaking this wrath, he automatically starts talking to these people. It's like, hey, come together, shameless nation, before the day of the Lord appears. And so he's walking through that, and then he starts to hammer on all of the enemies of Judah. That's, everybody say, hey, that's Zephaniah chapter 2. You're welcome. Zephaniah chapter 3, and here's when we get to turn the corner. Here's what happens in Zephaniah chapter 3. So here's the problem. The Lord starts talking about problem, and he turns his eyes to Jerusalem specifically. So he's talking about God's people of Judah. And then he moves on and he's talking about a little bit of a hope in there. And then he's talking about crushing the enemies of Judah. And then he moves on to Jerusalem specifically. And now what is important about Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the epicenter of God's people, the Israelites on earth. In the New Testament, and it talks about in Revelation, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. At the end, Jerusalem will always stand, but there'll be a new Jerusalem, like this city, Zion, they called it, is this centerpiece of God's glory here on earth. And so he turns to Jerusalem, and he starts speaking directly to them. Listen to this. He says, woe to her who is rebellious and defied, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord, and she does not draw near to him. So he starts to list off specifically the sins of the people that are in Jerusalem of what is burning in his anger. There's these four things. What are they again? They're not listening. They won't be corrected. They don't trust the Lord, and they won't draw near to him. And so when God's, this is his beef within. And then he continues on in Zephaniah 3, 9 through 13. 13? I don't even know what 13 is. Adam, what's 13? You don't know. You're not helpful. In Zephaniah 9 through 13, he says the conversion of the nations. Then this weird thing starts to continue to happen. And then God starts talking about the restoration of Gentile nations. Like he's talking about these people on the outskirts, and the story starts to sway. And then when we get up here and we keep moving on to Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17, listen, we've gone from wrath. We've gone from a little bit of hope. We've in repentance. We've gone from trashing the nations that are against God's people. We've gone to the problems with Jerusalem, and we've gone to this weird story of redemption starts to get twisted up out of this thing. It's like some of us read these Old Testament books and are like, yeah, God killed, blah, 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 over with. You don't understand. The story of our redemption is in the middle of this book. And here's what I mean. And so in Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17, listen to this. Listen to the language. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And you will never fear again. You never fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. Now, we're familiar with bipolar in my family. It's a little family trait. We call it legacy. So when I read this, I go, oh, that hits a little close to home, because at one minute, here's the wrath of God. And then by the end of it, there are these sweet promises to his people. Like, what is that? It's the tension. It's the tension between God being righteous and there having to be blood for sin and God's love and longing to be reunified with his people. And so as we look at this, and we look at these promises, so there's obviously a promise for Judah. There's a promise for God's people in Jerusalem that he is going to restore things to them in this coming day of the Lord. So then you're going to ask yourself the question, what does that have to do with me? I'm not a Hebrew. How many of you are Hebraic Jews in this room? Anybody secretly have locks they put on when they go home? Hit the Wailing Wall? Anything like that? Anyone? You eat gefilte fish? Anyone? I don't know if that was good. I'm sorry. Anyway, here's the deal. When we read the Old Testament, the reason why we get disconnected is because you think that you're not in it. But I'm going to tell you this, you are in it. And so in the Old Testament, the number one promise from the Lord to his people was this thing called the Abrahamic Covenant. And what happened was Abraham and his wife Sarah, they had no children, right? They were old. The scriptures say that. How do you know they were old? Because it says they were old. They had no babies. They longed, his wife longed for children. And the Lord came to Abraham, who was a friend of the Lord, and he said, listen, he brings him out into this place. He says, look at the stars in the sky. He's like, I'm going to make your descendants greater than the stars in the sky. You will become a mighty nation. And so he starts giving these promises to Abraham. And Abraham's like, you know, we ain't got no kids, right? And so you know the rest of the story. What happens? Abraham and Sarah have a baby. What was his name? Isaac. Woohoo! Yeah, we start up some Bible classes. And so Isaac is born, but from there, it's more than just a kid being born. The entire lineage of Christ comes through this Abrahamic covenant and this whole thing. And so this, all of the Jews, all of God's people, all of Israel hold on to these covenants and promises that came through Abraham first and foremost. But listen to this. What happens in the New Testament is mind-boggling. And maybe if you're not a nerd, you might not think it's mind-boggling. But in Galatians 3, 28 through 29, it says this. There is neither, because of Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What this just said was the entire book of the Old Testament, which is not separate from the New Testament, is this, is that if you belong to the Lord, the covenant promises of the Lord that are eternal in the Old Testament are yours. Like that promise to Abraham when God said it, you are those descendants that come from the seed of Abraham through Christ Jesus. Amen. And so when we read stuff in this scripture, like this place in Zephaniah, where this weird, obscure book in the middle of the Old Testament, we have no idea what's going on about it. The Lord just said he exalts over his people, and that promise doesn't just stop with them, it goes to you. Amen? This is our hope as well. So if we go back to the verse, how did we go from wrath to joy? This is talking about the day of the Lord. This is the tension. He is a God of justice that hates the sin and can have nothing to do with it. And he's a God who loves his people and wants them to be with him. They do not contradict them. Here's the answer. During God's righteous anger, all throughout the Old Testament, there's always a seed of hope. Genesis chapter 3, man falls. Sin comes into the world, and instead of murdering them, God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And so in that, the Lord, they sin, they eat of the tree, and then the Lord starts to weave this tapestry. We've talked about it before. The Lord starts to weave this tapestry of this seed of hope through his corrupt people. Through Adam and Eve, he talks to the serpent. And he says, you're going to slither on your belly for all of your days, and you bruise the heel of her offspring, talking about the woman. Her offspring will crush your head. That is the seed sown. That's the proto-evangelium. That's the beginning of the gospel, started from Genesis 3, and this is it right here. How does God go from wrath to talking sweet praises and singing over his people? It's this, the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why we believe. This is why we follow the Lord Jesus, is because we believe that we're not good enough. To be a Christian is to come to an understanding that I am worthy of God's wrath. I am worthy of everything that he has coming to me because I'm a sinner. The wages of sin are death. That's what the scripture says. But because of his amazing, unending love, he sends Jesus to stand in your place. Shed the blood, receive. Do you know when Jesus was in the garden right before he goes to the cross? He's talking to the Lord. He says, Lord, if you take this cup, this chalice from me, that is symbolism for God's wrath that was going to be poured out on him, that was supposed to be yours, and now it's not. Everybody tracking? Listen to what the scriptures say. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live righteous. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath. But wait a minute. Isn't everybody destined for wrath? Yes and no. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the most redonkulous thing on the face of the earth, is people will think that God is a smitey smiterton jerk God. He doesn't exist because you can't handle and fathom it. And what I'm saying is the bigger crisis is this. He is not a jerky God. He's a God of grace and mercy. He sent his son for you. And the biggest tragedy of a lifetime is that people would not call on his name to receive the freedom from wrath that only he gives. Here's the cool thing. Did God's wrath just go away? Now, I wrote this quote last night. It said, the wrath of God is not done. It's been satisfied through the blood of Jesus. God's wrath is still coming. That final day will be a day of judgment and wrath like this world has never seen. But people who have received the love of Christ and call him Lord will be free. And that is the greatest love story twist and plot of all times. So, I want to say this. Let me go off the heresy train for a minute. Is this for everybody? Because in our modern time, there are a lot of preachers out there for the growth opportunity and for the sake of loving people, they continue to wash away this truth. is God speaking to everyone that they will all receive his songs of praise and no wrath over them? Absolutely not. There's too much here. I just can't stand to listen to people preach these more. There's this guy that's part of this old mainline denomination we're thinking about doing some ministry with. And he's like, yeah, I think you guys are a little too heavy on the Jesus thing. I think I want to put a scent of heaven in here for these people to get. And so I don't want to push them away by all the real Jesus talk. They just need to get a scent of heaven and eventually they'll catch on. Well, I was like, a scent of heaven? How about first, and I know this sounds like an old school fire and brimstone preacher, but we need a scent of hell to realize that a scent of heaven, there's more to it. It's not just a little Jesus. It's we were under wrath and now we are under freedom. I need Jesus. So the preaching aspect of people like Rob Bell and heretics like that who live in this modern day world who say, well, heaven was just this old ideology. God's love is so big that he just covers everybody. God's love is big and it covers everybody, but you have to repent. You have to surrender your life to him. And then you're underneath his covering. And so just let me say that. There are people that are living in blatant sin, refuse to surrender. You need to check yourself about where you are. Amen. So if we go back to the text, the come to the roundabout in verse 17, it says this, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Listen, you are keepers of the promise. The scriptures just said, number one, the Lord is in our midst. Like there's no more separation. It said he is mighty to save. He rejoices over us. Do you have any idea what it means that the God of heaven rejoices over you? Huh? Regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been, if you are his, I don't care how you feel. I don't care how unworthy you feel. I don't care how bad or beat up or guilty you feel. I know those are real emotions, but the point is that those emotions are not truth. The truth is the God of heaven rejoices over you. Like there's joy coming out of him. He sees you and he doesn't see trash, but he sees his life and love and hope when he looks at every single person who surrendered their lives to him. The next part of that scripture, I love this. It says, we will be quieted by his love. I love that. I did some research into this, and here's the whole thing. In lieu of his forgiveness and love and grace and mercy, here's our response. Nothing. Just quieted by his love. And then in the end, he will exult over you with loud singing. If you study the Greek and go to the deeper meaning of that, here's what loud singing means. Loud singing. Does that blow your mind? Pay me for your Greek and your Hebrew. Here's what it means. To give a ringing cry, a shout with joy, a ringing cry, a joyful cry, joyful singing. This is the same words in the Hebrew that were used in 1 Samuel 18:6. And so David just kicked the snot out of Goliath. Right, he just went gangsta on him, knocked him out, and he's coming back, and they're coming back like some bad dogs into town, right? That's the setting. So here's what happens. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet with King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And so this isn't like God's not singing this somber hymn over you. Oh, Les, I'm going to smite you dead, you vicious man. That's not, like the Lord is, and by the way, this is not license for any of you whack jobs with tambourines to come in here if you don't have rhythm. Got me? You can have tambourine, but you got to have rhythm because it's bad up here, okay? But the Lord is literally an expressing joy like, woohoo, I love you, I've got you, that's it, I'm proud of you. That is my son, that is my daughter. And he's singing these praises over you. Do you understand there is one song that you must hear? And that is the song that radiates from heaven of your Father who expressibly joy sings over you. little Piper, he gets all worked up. He has this quote. He says, can you imagine what it would be like if you could hear God singing? Remember that it was merely a spoken word that brought the universe into existence. What would happen if God lifted up his voice and not only spoke, but sang? So you realize in the beginning, in Genesis, when God was creating the world, he wasn't like an erector set. He would speak life into existence. He spoke the sun into existence. He spoke the stars into existence. He spoke aardvarks into existence with his voice, just speaking a word. Can you imagine what it was like to be there? But now the scriptures say the same breath from the same mouth, from the same God sings inexpressible joy over his people. Do you understand why it's necessary that this verse has to become something that's lodged in your heart? Like you're not trash. Heidi, there's never been a day where your Father in heaven has looked at you with disappointment. John, there isn't a single moment where you were by yourself. There wasn't a single day when the Lord walked around trashing you, Adam. Because when you're his, his joy explodes out of you. I wrote a handful of things thinking about what does God, what does God see or think when he looks at you? So number one, he thinks and sees you through a lens of total love. Like Romans 8:37 says, now in all those things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then the end of verse 39, it says, I am confident nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like literally, when God sees you through Christ Jesus, he sees an inseparable place of love. Moving on, skipping that quote. Next one is, he doesn't see your sin. Like, do you realize that? That's what we've been talking about. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Does that mean that God just turns a blind eye to sin and he doesn't look at it? Does it mean that you don't sin anymore and we're not sinners? Is he saying that? Is God just fooling himself? No, the scriptures literally say, when you are born into Christ Jesus, you are born into him. And so when God sees you, he sees you in Christ Jesus. So literally, you could just think of yourself being... I had to get a little bigger version of me to fit into Jesus. But he sees you when he looks at you. He sees you in Christ Jesus. You're in him. And all of your sin that you did yesterday, today, or tomorrow is expunged and crushed in the blood of Christ that God sees you in. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, there's Kip. There's that guy that battled with all that drinking for all those years. Oh, there's Adam, the guy who's not making good choices. There's Steve that struggles with that one thing. He looks and he says, beautiful. Blood of Jesus over my child. Clean. I don't know about you, but it's good for me to know that Jesus isn't looking and thinking only about my sins. Amen? He sees us as his children. So when my babies were born, when Naomi was born, we went to a Mexican restaurant a week later. It was Jen's birthday. She wants to go to this one lame place down south. I can't stand it. Anyway, we're there, and it's her birthday, and people are singing happy birthday to her. She's got the sombrero on. Yeah, okay. So I'm laughing at her, but all of a sudden, I've got this little baby in my arms, and it's like there's just like this wall between me and everybody else, and I look at her, and I just start bawling. Like, I just start bawling. Like this little thing that was in my arms, she was so precious to me that I just began to kind of worship there, sitting in that seat. And when I held my baby, there were tears coming down my face. The waitress looked at me like I was weird, which is rightly so. And I remember for each one of my kids, every one of my babies that were born since I was a believer, while mom was getting stitched up and sewed up and drugged up, whatever she was going on over there, I would take each one of my children and I would walk the room and I would whisper the promises of God in their ear and I would sing over them from a joyful heart. I would sing, Jesus loves me, and I would tell the promises of God and I would just worship God because I had this child. And so the scripture, when the scripture looks at you, it says, because of Jesus, all who received him in John 1:12, he gave the right to become children of God. So when he sees you, again, are you getting the point? When he looks at you, he sees love, he sees joy, he sees his children. And by the way, not that Yankee kid you always got to beat into submission, but children that he loves and holds dear to. Amen? And then lastly, he sees us with the eyes of a father who is longing for us to come home. I think about this story a lot. It's one of the most told Bible stories in Luke chapter 15. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son, right? That's like the Addicts Anthem. That's our verse, right? Oh yeah, prodigal son, right? We've said that over ourselves 6,000 times, right? But there's the story of this kid, his dad, his two sons. The kid says, gets a wild hair up his butt, and he says, "Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm going to go now before he dies." And so the dad, in his wisdom, I guess, says, okay, gives him the money, gives him his inheritance, and the kid does what? The kid runs off, and what does he do? Completely blows it, and I would imagine quickly. And so the kid blows all of his inheritance on whatever, fast women and loose cards or whatever you want to put in there, and he blows his money on all of this garbage. He finds himself in a field feeding pigs pig slop and eating from their food, and he goes, "This sucks." Again, this is going to be in my Ebonics version coming out later. "This is horrible. I've got nothing. Look what I've done. Man, maybe I should go back to my father's house and just grovel with him to let me be there, because even if his servants live better and eat better than I do." So what does he do? He turns around and goes home. Now listen, there's a bigger story here. What is this story? This is the story for every son and daughter, God's creation, who have been far from God, who realize their need for him and start to come back home. When you're coming in to the kingdom of God, when you're longing for Jesus, that is your story. You're on the prodigal road. The dad comes, the dad meets him at the road, and he says, "All right, dummy, you can go sleep in the servants' quarters. Don't you ever look me in the eyes. Don't you take any of my food. And you are a servant from now on." Is that what happened? No. Listen, this is the imagery of the God who sings over you. "And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still very far off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And it's like he's going to start listing off the things where he knows he should grovel. "And I don't expect anything from you, but will you just let me stay in your house?" And this is what happens. The father, he like cuts him off. And he says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate. For this was my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' And they begin to partay." Here's what you understand. This isn't just a Bible story. This is Jesus telling a parable that describes perfectly the heart of the Father for lost sons and daughters who come home. He didn't, when we see that he saw that he was very far off, what do we assume from that? The father was looking for him. He was looking, longing for that boy to come home. He loved that boy. He was there. He held him when that boy was born. Helped him ride his first bike. Helped him when he broke his arm for the first time. He knows that kid. He loves that kid. And don't you think for a minute that he turned his back coldly to him. He waited on the porch looking down the road waiting for that boy. Then one day he sees him. And the scriptures say he ran. He ran, y'all. And before the son could start paddling off all the things of why he wasn't worthy, but he just wanted to be in the basement of the father's house, the father just completely shuts him up. "Get him a ring." What was the ring symbolic of? That was his heir of his inheritance, which he had already squandered. But his father says, "Give him a ring. Get him the best robe. Get a fatted calf. Let's eat. My boy's home. He was dead. Now he's alive." Stop separating yourself from the imagery that Christ has given us to insert ourselves in. When we come home, when we walk up the road, once you came that way, guess what? The dad didn't bring out a laundry list of what he screwed up. The dad didn't bring out his old, all the money that he owes him now that he screwed up. He said, "My son is alive." This is the same God that you serve. And it's the same God who loves you. Listen to the persona. He's a father who runs with joy and he's passionate and he parties. The guy partied, right? And he's the God that sings over you. What do you think about? How do you think God sees you? Because if you're his, that's the truth. And you could keep trying to be a good Christian for the rest of your life, checking boxes, but until you hear this one song and realize that the God of heaven adores you, it's always going to be a wall. But you don't have to stay on the other side of the wall. Amen? I have found very few people in my life who delight in me and just want to be around me. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Like most people in my upbringing, they wanted something from me. So I've never really had anybody just sitting there smiling at me until recently, and I'd be like, hey, what? And they're like, I just like being around you. I just like being here. I never understood this until Jen and I started having babies, and every morning when I leave to go to work, usually if she's up, this is what greets me. My daughter at the door. She won't let me through unless I give her a kiss. She says the same thing. Bye, Daddy. Have a good day. I love you. You're the best daddy I've ever had. See you later. Bye. And then I proceed as I go outside. I hear banging on the window. And every morning, there's a six-year-old little girl and a boxer puppy staring at the window looking at me. And my daughter doing this. When I come home, all of my kids come and run and greet me. Like even the older ones sometimes, even though I have to like yell at them to get up and still love their dad because they're still too cool, right? But this is what I'm saying. Like they just longingly want to be with me because they love me. And that is the persona of the God of heaven. God does too. God wants to be with you. He wants to be close to you. You are absolutely precious to him. He delights over you, and you getting to a place where you hear this one song will change your life because in it is your entire identity. I don't care how you feel. And I don't sound like it. That's a jerky thing to say. I care how you feel, but I don't care when your emotions overrun what the truth of God's word is. God doesn't just accept you if you're his. He overflows with joy because you're his. Now imagine back to the words of that young lady in that pastor's office. Well, if I got that, it would change my entire life. What do you think about that? What does God think when he thinks about you? We're going to do something weird and touchy-feely. Boy, that sounds odd. We're going to do something different today as we end service. If we were going to be honest, I would think that most of us in this room, if we were to be asked, have an issue with this. We have an identity issue. We think that whether we say it or not, oh, I know God loves me, but we still walk around in shame and feeling like a jerk, and you give all this pedigree of your garbage of why God is disappointed in you. So if that's you, I believe that this season and this morning is for you. And so I started thinking about what does God sing over us? And that doesn't say in there. He's not like busting out like old country songs like Randy Travis. He might be singing Randy Travis songs over you. I don't know. But what does God sing? I can't put words in God's mouth, but what I can do is put God's word in God's mouth. Like I would imagine like God, what he is preaching over you, what he is singing over you are his promises, right? Like, I love you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm on your side. The joy comes in the morning. Just hold on. I'm always here. I've got you. Like, and so I called Steve yesterday at like 12:30, which is plenty of time. And I changed our entire flow yesterday because I felt like God was just hopefully moving in this because I think you guys need this and I need this. And we're going to go into a time of unworship. This is what I want you to do. I want you to sit there and I want you to block everybody else in the room out. And I want you to imagine yourself as you close your eyes that you are in the presence of the living God, whatever he looks like to you. And I've asked Steve just to come and sing some songs directly out of God's word over you. And do me a favor, if this isn't you and you're not into this weird touchy-feely crap and services and emotionalism, this isn't that. This is hearing God's word already spoken over you in a song like he sings over you in heaven. God, I just pray over the people in this room. Lord, I just ask right now by the power of your Holy Spirit that Jesus, you would come into this place and you would take a transference of Steve's voice in this song, Lord Jesus, these songs that we've taken from the scriptures and Steve's done such a great job on. And Lord, I pray that you would just transfer that. And when they hear it, when we all hear it, God, it will morph into your voice. God, I don't want to feel like trash anymore. I always feel like a failure and I'm letting you down. But Lord, I know that your word says something different, that I have a promise that the God of heaven sings over me loudly with joy. Holy Spirit, would you come in this place and reveal that to our hearts? Lord, give us a heart to receive your song. As Steve sings these songs, you can kneel. First service, we have people down here just in the front. But please do me a favor and just focus on hearing these words coming from heaven as God sings over you.
Night. shaking. I'm with you here when you're uncertain. My thoughts are clear. To be strong in me, child, you won't lose this fight. The light in me will overcome this night. For I am with you. I am with you. I am faithful. I am your strength. I am your shield. Your very great reward. I am with you. I am with you. I have overcome. I am your strength. I am your shield, your very great reward. Do not be shaken, I'm with you here. When you're uncertain, my thoughts are clear. So be strong in me, child, you can't lose this fight. The light in you.
Or depths
explored. My love for you is more. If the heavens be measured or the depths explored, still my love for you is more.
Yeah. That's pretty sweet. One thing to be coming from a guy on a stage who, by the way, does a magnificent job. But imagine, I mean, that's the very anthem and the heart and the words of Scripture. Those are the promises of God that have been over His people since the fall. That is the redemption of those who cry for the name of Jesus to be Lord. Those are songs God sings over His people, we can imagine. Here's my heart for you and my heart for me. Is that we would stop living with how we feel. We would stop, first and foremost, we'd stop living with our identity. Oh, I'm the guy that was in jail. Oh, I'm the fat guy. Oh, I'm the girl with nothing. Oh, I'm the this, I'm the this, I'm the this, I'm the this. I'm the guy who looks at porn. I'm da-da-da. All this nonsense, and let's just be faithful Christians and believe what God says. And that He's not some stoic smitey smiterton in the sky, but He's a God of emotion that flows with joy over you. You, specifically you. Right now. Not a future version of yourself. Not a better version of yourself. He knows all your junk. That's why we needed Jesus. We were guilty of that wrath, and He eradicated it through Christ. And now when He looks at you, He sees sons and daughters. And He can't wait for us to be in His presence. As we, I'm going to have Steve just play out in this last worship song, Communion's on both sides of the room. I would like to think that the Lord is speaking to not only me this morning, but a number of you in here in this. I would love, we have some people that are on our prayer teams. There's a lot of people gone this week on vacation and out with surgeries and stuff, but this room is a prayer ministry. And so if you like prayer, just someone to come pray over you for this very topic, or if you have something else going on that you just need prayers of the faithful and the hand of Jesus on, we'd love to pray for you. The whole other centerpiece of this is, if you are someone that has not surrendered your life to Christ Jesus, this is not your story until you come to a place where you surrender and say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. And salvation is that journey that starts right there with opening and surrendering your heart to Him. If that's you today, we would love to pray with you and walk with you in a discipleship relationship, teaching you how to walk with Jesus. Walk out your salvation. And anything else in here this morning that you need prayer for healing or just for your heart, we'd love to pray for you. So continue to worship with us. Communion's on the room. I'm going to pray, and then you're just free to go anytime after that. Jesus, I just pray that, God, that we would receive your real heart for us. Your truth is that love us, Lord Jesus, that your blood was shed for us. The scriptures say this weird thing, that for the joy set before you on the cross, like your joy going to the cross was that we would be free and then we would be with you. Like you are not just some stoic God who sits and judges. You are the judge of heaven and on earth, but because of the blood of Jesus, there's freedom and redemption and an entire new identity for sinners. It's called son and daughtership. God, I pray that that would just wave over this church. So, Lord, as you bring things to our heart this morning, I just pray that others would come around us and pray. Lord, you put a word on our heart for somebody in this room. God, we would just be bold and share it as we come to the communion table this morning, Lord, and remember the ticket that was paid for me to be a part of this concert of the heavens of God singing was paid for by the blood of Jesus that we celebrate in this bread and this cup. Your sacrifice for us because you loved us. God, thank you for this family. Thank you for moving in us. May we walk in freedom of who you are. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.